turn back to lesson 46. I think we finished lesson 45 last week. Is that correct? We went through Christmas time, John the Baptist, and early stages of Jesus' ministry with his baptism and temptation, teaching and calling disciples. And so tonight, I'm really excited about this. Really, everything in this study I'm excited about because it's so basic, and yet it's things you don't really think about in the context of Scripture. So two main things that we're going to focus on. I think I put these up here last week. Thank you for that clean board, Jim.
You're welcome.
You charge $5 of cleaning, right? Like washing the car. I hate to write on it. You know, that when you clean something, you hate to make it dirty. You know, but I'm only going to put two words up here, I think. So there's two aspects of Jesus' ministry that we're going to focus on starting tonight and over the next week or two. I don't know how long it's going to take. And one is his teachings. Those are the things that he said, and then we're going to look at his miracles, and those are things he did. Okay, so what he spoke and what he did. So in word and action. So lesson 46, I think that's what we're on. Lesson 46 is going to start introducing his teaching. And I think, and I really hope, this is going to kind of blow you away. Because I promise you, everything we're going to look at tonight, you have heard before, you have read before, but I really hope you see it in a whole different light. Whole different context. So let's look at this list. This is page 223. And what the book does, it takes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and pulls out some examples of his teaching. Okay, things that he spoke, things he said. And here's what I want you to think about as we go through this. I want you to think about how, I don't like the word radical, because it sounds like I'm a 20-year-old skateboarding person. I'm not. Wow. I got on a skateboard one time. Actually, I sit on one, I think, and scooted. But anyway, it was one of the longer one, and actually it wasn't too bad to go 10 feet and then get off. But anyway, I want you to think about how radical Jesus' teaching was in the first century. Okay, we are accustomed to it. And we read it, and it doesn't strike us as being very odd. But this is going well beyond the norm for a teacher in the first century. So that's what I want to focus on as we go through this, because you know this and you're familiar with it. So we're going to use these scriptures and find just simple ideas, some samples of Jesus' teaching. Now, I'm going to turn to these as we go, and you don't have to. I really don't have to myself, but I'm just going to do it and make sure I keep it in context. Matthew chapter 5 is the first chapter that includes a Sermon on the Mount. Now, Jesus, wow, a lot of teaching in that Sermon on the Mount. But just pulling out one thing he said. Near the end of chapter 5, Jesus makes a statement that you are to love your enemies. Now, do you realize how radical that is? Because last time I checked, human nature, when I have an enemy, you know what I like to do? I like to get vengeance. I like to be just as mean to you as you've been to me. And I'd like to hit you and kick you. And I mean, I would just really like to make your life miserable. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, by the way, if you want to follow me, love your enemies. Do what? And listen, this is radical teaching. Now, that's also why it's so hard as a Christian to be nice to people when they're mean to you. This is a command for us as believers, even when people are mean to us and rude to us, and it's unfair. If you're following him, you're going to love your enemies. Oh, this is not easy. This is not basic. It's basic, but this is advanced discipleship. And when you get to a point where a person can be mean to you and talk bad about you and mistreat you, and you can still say, Lord, I don't like this, but I'm going to leave vengeance up to you, and as best I can, I'm going to be loving to this person. That is a sign. That is a sign of mature discipleship. Okay, this is radical teaching. Okay, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. They're like, hold on, nobody teaches that. We're not supposed to do that.
Right? Take life into your own hands and look up for yourself. All right, this is a pretty strong statement as an example of Jesus' teaching. Here's another one. Then he turns in chapter 6 and he talks about some of your practices, the way you give your alms, the way you support, we would call it a benevolence ministry. And as he works his way through that, then he starts talking about the way you pray. Now here's what Jesus says. When you pray, pray with humility. All right, hold on. Why is that radical? Because you know what Jesus said. He said most people, when they pray, they like to stand up in front of everybody and they like to use big theological words and they like to be very wordy and they want you to know how knowledgeable they are and how well they pray. You know what Jesus says? When you pray, go find a quiet, private place in your house and don't let anybody else know you're doing it. That's radical teaching. Pray with humility. Don't do it for show. And you'll notice in Jesus' ministry, he was very much against doing things for show, right? For the external. It's always a matter of the heart. So it sounds simple, but it's a very strong statement. Pray with humility. Now, then later on in Matthew, another example of his teaching that's not easy to do. You get to chapter 18. And now he starts talking about, again, your enemies. And Peter comes up to him and says, I got a question for you. You know, I've heard different teachers talk about forgiveness. And I've heard that different teachers set a limit to the number of times I have to forgive someone if they offend me. What do you say, teacher? Jesus says, I'm so glad you asked. There's no limit to it. Forgive others. Hold on. But all the other leaders say there's a certain limit and then I can finally go after you. No, no, no. Forgive others. And Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, forgive others. Now that's not easy, right? And I don't all the way know the best way to define forgiveness because it's hard. Sometimes I think there's a difference in forgiving and forgetting. Right? You never forget things. You can't. I mean, your brain is alive and well. You don't forget, but forgiveness basically says, although I haven't forgotten, I'm not going to bring this up in such a way to harm our relationship because I have forgiven you. Okay, that's still hard to understand and piece together, but this was his teaching, forgive others. That's not easy because, again, I want to get even. I want vengeance to be mine. Okay, this is Christian teaching, not worldly. This is what Jesus taught as followers. That's Matthew. Oh, any questions, like anything pops up you want to share, a testimony of how rude somebody was and how you beat them up? I mean, you pray for them. Like, as we go, it's informal, so you just holler. All right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have some of the same teaching, but just to take some examples from different places. Here's another one that would have really... Oh, your book, I think, says Matthew chapter 2. That's wrong. It should be Mark chapter 2. I think that may be wrong in your book. But it should be Mark chapter 2. So, now we got another example of teaching. They're walking through the grain fields on Sabbath. Uh-oh. Now, what's the Pharisees say? You can't kick the dirt and spit on it, because you're guilty of farming, and that's breaking the Sabbath. You can't walk but a certain length on the Sabbath, because if not, you're working, breaking the Sabbath. All right, here's what happens. They're walking through field. Bible says, as they're walking along, some of Jesus' disciples, they reach down and take some of the heads of grain off and pop them into their mouth like popcorn. Oh, the leaders say, oh, what are you doing? You can't do that. You know what Jesus says about it? He says, time out. I know you honor the Sabbath. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Ooh. See, this is strong. We read it and don't realize how strong this was coming from him. And all these religious leaders out there. Now, you see why they wanted to kill him. Because he is turning everything upside down. So he says to them, I am Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the Old Testament law. All right, then we get to one, everybody knows this one. It's in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in chapter 12. someone comes up to Jesus and says, hey, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answers. It's part of his teaching. And he says, the greatest commandment of all is love God with everything you got. That's my paraphrase. Love God with everything you got. And he says, and by the way, the second one is this. And love your neighbors yourself. Okay, it sounds so simple, but this is pretty weird. I mean, this is pretty radical out there teaching for them. No leader comes along and says these kinds of things. He's like, look, love God with everything you got and love people. Now, this also is some of the foundation for our three passions here at the church. Every church says, love God, love people, because that's what the Bible says. Now, whether or not they do it, they still say it, truly. And they, most of them lie, but they do say that. But we add love scripture because we want that to really distinguish us from most other churches when it comes to the Bible and our teaching and discipleship. So that's Jesus' answer to the greatest commands. Love God, love people. And if you do that, he says, you've pretty much kept the whole Old Testament law then. Ten Commandments. If you love God first and love people. Very simple, but strong teaching. All right, now we get to something in Luke. Now something really different starts to happen. As he is teaching, and he speaks about how to relate to people, even those who hate you, and you're not too fond of yourself, how to forgive them, loving God first and all that. All right, then one day, as they're walking along, he makes a statement, and this is going to be a turning point in his ministry. Let's see, Luke chapter 9, and around verse 22 here. Jesus says, a son of man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and then watch this, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, I will promise you, there has never been a leader who's had a following as a teacher or master, and has said to those following him, oh, by the way, I want y'all to know, I'm about to die. I'm going to be buried and come back to life. Like, hold on. This is striking as like really, really weird. This is unusual, okay? Everything about him is very unique, and for him to make these statements about what's going to happen in Jerusalem beforehand, and then they realize it happens when they see it, they're like, oh my goodness, there's something different about this guy. In fact, even when the religious leaders talked with him, they said, never did a man speak like this man. Okay, these are examples of his teaching. So he must suffer, he must die, and he's going to rise again. And then he turns to his followers one day and says, guess what? Okay, that's what's going to happen to me. In the next verse he says, and if you are following me, you need to be prepared for it to happen to you too. Now, do you think Jesus lost some of them right there? Because when you think about what he says, denying yourself, and I don't know if Luke says it, the others say, yes, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That means the instrument on which you may die as a follower, you carry with you every day in case it happens. That's pretty radical discipleship. That's how committed he is asking his followers to be. And I've said this before, but a cross was really reserved for the most violent criminals. It was an excruciating, what's called a cross, excruciating form of punishment and torture leading to death. Now, for us today, we might say that, you know, we sometimes wear like a cross on our necklace or something like that. What I tell people, if you want an equivalent today to what a cross was the first century, you need to get a replica of an electric chair and hang it on your necklace. I mean, that's what it was, right? I mean, this is a form of punishment for the most vile criminals. Capital offense here. And so what we think of today with lethal injection, firing squad, or electric chair, that's what this was. So Jesus is saying, now, be prepared anytime as you follow me to lay down your life, deny yourself. I don't know about y'all, that's pretty radical teaching. I mean, that's pretty heavy. And I really think he lost some people at that point. That's the kind of commitment he calls for. All right, then check this one out. So as he is speaking with his disciples and observing their lives, I would imagine that out of 12, at least 3 to 6, 3 or 4, something like that, at least that many probably dealt with anxiety. Anxiety is a great, great I want to say enemy. Worry, anxiety, and I've told people, and I mean, we all know what it's like, but when worry gets a hold of you, it is a very scary thing. And anxiety. And I know what that's like. It's been something I've dealt with through high school, college. Like, just, you just get so scared and anxious over things. And it still can happen anytime. You get better over time. But here's what Jesus says. I know that y'all are dealing with anxiety and worry. Okay, nothing's new under the sun, right? That's what Solomon said. So even today we deal with it. Back then they dealt with it. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. And he's outside. And he says, did y'all just see that bird fly by? They're like, we didn't pay any attention to it. He's like, well, that's part of your problem. You don't pay attention to God's creation. He didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. He said, do you know what that bird worries about when it comes to his food? Nothing. Right? Oh, he said, oh, did you notice as we walked down the road, did y'all see them lilies over there? The way they were growing so pretty? He said, let me tell you, Solomon, with all his money, wasn't clothed as nicely as those lilies. Do they worry about anything? Nope. God provides with a need, doesn't he? And he says, the bad thing is them lilies, as pretty as they are, and the flowers like that, they're going to be incinerated one day when the earth is all destroyed with fire. Now, here's what he does. If God cares for a little bird there in the nest that's got to have food and, you know, what it needs to survive, and he cares for the lilies out in the field, he's going to watch out for you. So his teaching is, don't worry. Learn to trust God. Now, I'm going to tell you, when he said that, that's pretty radical. And when he said that, it really shows you a personal nature to God. And I feel that it's easier to teach that and to preach that than it is to live that. Right? So you're going to deal with a lot of people. You're going to meet a lot of people. And sometimes you kind of get eaten up with it yourself. This horrible thing called worry and anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, right? Let your requests be known to God. I've read them verses, man. I've tried to hold on to them. But it's a struggle. It's hard. And you learn over time. You learn over time to try to trust God through those and not figure it out yourself. But your brain just won't let go. Well, Jesus says, radical teaching. With all the anxiety, trust God and stop worrying. I wish it could be as easy as it is saying that. Well, let's move on to the next one really quick. Luke chapter 13, very interesting little passage. Did y'all know that there were unexplainable tragedies in the first century, just like there are today? The earthquake in Turkey, Syria right now, really horrible tragedy. 2001, September 11, attack on our nation, Twin Towers, Pentagon, field out in Pennsylvania. Horrible tragedy. The same thing happened in the first century. So in Luke chapter 13, they had a tragedy of a tower that fell. It collapsed. And when it collapsed, it killed 18 people. Now this is front page news in the Jerusalem Post when it happened. Tragedy. We don't understand this. So Jesus, give us some help here. Help us deal with this. Like, why? What's happening here? Now, here's what kind of strikes me is his teaching ministry. They come up to him and they talk about they actually talk about another murderous thing with Governor Pollitt. But then he says, what about those 18 on whom the tower fell and killed them? Were they worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? And then his answer to their question is, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, he never answers their question, right? He never answers the why. 18 people died when the building collapsed. Here's what Jesus says, radical teaching. Okay, here's the truth of the matter. If you don't repent, you likewise are going to perish. Now, of course, he's talking about eternal, you know, separation from God type thing, but he's trying to get their attention. This is, again, what I call radical teaching. I don't think they were prepared for what this man said as he walked on this earth. So if you don't repent, I'm telling you, you too are going to perish. Now, here's another one from Luke. This is the theme. This is a key verse in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. One of my favorites because it's so clear. You know the story of Zacchaeus, little short fella, which I know is politically incorrect today. I don't understand what's happened to our world, but don't get me started there. Little short fella can't help it. Just the way he was born. And he climbs up a tree. He wants to see Jesus as he walks by. And Jesus is like, "Hey, Zacchaeus, how you doing up there?" He's like, "Uh-oh, you weren't supposed to see me. Sorry, I did. Hey, I'm going to come to your house today." All right, make a long story short. Zacchaeus is like, honestly, saved. He wants to fix everything in his life. And everybody's rejoicing. And then Jesus makes a statement after that, and that's in Luke 19, verse 10. He says, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That is his ministry. Again, how many leaders do you think arose in that first century and said, "Here's a reason I've come, y'all. I'm here to seek you out, help you in life, and save your soul"? Not many say that. Okay, there's something different about this man. And again, the leaders say, never did a man speak like this man spoke. He speaks with authority. Okay, very different part of his teaching. All right, anything about those before I go to the last ones in John? I'm trying to go quick through it, but if you want to share something, I don't want you to sit there like with heartburns like you haven't gotten it out yet. All right, let's look at three of them in the Gospel of John. And again, this is a sample. I mean, there's so much he said. So, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a context of a fellow that you're probably familiar with. His name is Nicodemus. If you want to be fancy, you can call him Nicodemus. And then nobody will know who you're talking about. But Nicodemus, great leader, right? Jewish leader, teacher. The dude's got it, got the smarts, he's got the experience, well-respected. And as Jesus is teaching some of this radical stuff, he comes up to him one night under the guise of darkness, protection of darkness, because he didn't want his other people to see him. He says, "I got a question, just between us." Basically, he was asking, "How do I get to heaven?" I mean, that's kind of what he was asking. You know what Jesus said? "Nicodemus, with your PhD and 40 years of experience in ministry, and you're a professor in seminary, I know you're counting on that stuff to make you right with God, but here's the truth. You got to be born again." Okay, now y'all know that Nicodemus was one of the smartest dudes who ever lived, and Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, "What did he say?" He said, "Hold on here, Master, you can see me, grown man, right? Muscular, strong, grown man. Now, how in the world do you suppose that I am going to be able to ball myself up and crawl back into my mother's womb so she can give birth again so I can be born a second time?" Jesus didn't slap him. But he looked at him and he said, "You, intelligent man, you're talking about earthly matters. I'm talking about spiritual matters. You're born once, physically, but you got to be born from above, right? A spiritual birth. And Nicodemus, that's what you need." Radical statement. Great leader, you must be born again, okay, a spiritual renewal in your life. Okay, that's the context of Nicodemus. Oh, then Jesus jumps onto one that's very controversial. Worship. Do you know how many churches have split over worship over the past 30, 40 or so years? And it's all over style. It's not even content. Now, I would have issues if it involved content, theology, but it's always style. And so now we're dealing with worship. In John chapter 4, he meets a lady. We call her the lady at the well. Aren't we creative? She was there beside a well. And we said, "That's a lady at the well." And he has conversation with her. In the midst of the conversation, she's living in sin. He points that out. And she realizes there's something different about this guy. And she tries to change the conversation from spiritual matters, like regarding her life, to other matters regarding Judaism and worship. And so she's like, "I got a question for you." And Jesus knew what was coming, kind of distracting from the main point of her life. And she's like, "Hey, you know, we claim you got to worship God here and do it this way, and y'all Jews, you got to worship there and do it that way. Do tell, how shall we worship?" And Jesus answered, "Wow, is a master. He says, honestly, I'll tell you the truth about worship. Truth about worship is this. God is looking for a time when people will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not sure she fully got that, but I think what he was saying is, your worship is never a matter of the external. Right? It's always a matter of the heart. So it's always a spirit thing, right? I mean, you know, sometimes you may express your worship with your arms and hands and kicking your feet, whatever it takes. Pretty much it's fine for the most part, but it's an issue of the heart. And so Jesus said it really involves your spirit, right? There's something you need to do with on the inside of you when it comes to worshiping God. And then don't ever discount the importance of truth. Okay, if you don't know truth and who God is and what He has done, it's hard to truly ascribe worth to Him if you're just making up things about Him. So that's Jesus' answer. Okay, when it comes to worship, it's something that certainly is happening in the spirit, right? The inner person relating to God. But it's got to be based on truth. And so that's why anytime you hear a song, you are singing a song, you need to make sure that it squares with Scripture, because it needs to be based on truth. And there are some issues with that at times. There truly are. And sometimes it's shocking and appalling, some of those issues. So that's his answer. And that's radical teaching about worship, because all their thing is ritual, right? Ritual, ritual, ritual. Got to do this, do that, do this. You know, dot all the I's, cross all the T's. And Jesus is like, look, I understand keeping that, but don't get so legalistic you miss the spirit of the law in worship. All right, good. One more. This is a sample. There's lots of things we could put up here. But here's what I call, this is what I call the most politically incorrect verse in all the Bible. So in John chapter 14, a lot of times you hear this passage in the context of a funeral. Let's read the whole thing. Just keep it in context. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Some translations say mansion. It's not mansion. It's an extension of the Father's house, a dwelling place. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you." Okay, that's where heaven comes into the picture for a funeral context. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Now, Thomas was there. And I'll tell you, any of us could have been Thomas right there. Hold on. You're talking about some strange stuff in your teaching. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How in the world can we know the way?" Right? We first of all got to know where you're headed, and then we can get GPS out, figure out directions. But you ain't even told us where you're headed. Here's Jesus' answer. Jesus says to him, "I am the way." Radical teaching again, right? "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Now, are you ready for the most politically incorrect phrase and verse in all the Bible? Here's what Jesus says. "No one comes to the Father but through me." Hold on. You mean I can't follow Buddha and get to heaven? You mean I can't choose one of them 330 million gods of Hinduism and get to heaven? You mean I can't follow my Mormon teaching and get to heaven? You mean I can't just live the way I want to live and be an atheist or an agnostic and just get to heaven because we're all just going to go there in universalism? Jesus says, no, hold on. I am the only way that you're going to get to the Father. Yeah, if you want to get some people riled up, you start speaking exclusively about the path and way to get to heaven. And you will get people very, very angry at you. You are a right-wing, bigoted, self-righteous person. Well, Jesus was to them. Because he said, there is no other way to get to the Father but through me. All right, why then do we send 3,000 plus missionary units around the world? Because there's places around the world they don't have the gospel. And there's only one way to be saved and get to heaven. This is radical teaching. This is just a sample of what Jesus taught. Look at that list. Love your enemies. They're not used to that. Pray, but hide when you do it. Like, don't do it for show. Forgive people. I am Lord of Old Testament. I love God, love people. I'm going to suffer, die, and rise again. Deny yourself and follow me. Trust God. Don't worry. Repent or you're going to perish. I'm coming to seek and save. You must be born again. Worship God the right way. And by the way, I am the only way to know God. This is radical. And then all of them teachers said, never did a man speak like this man. We have seen some philosophers arise and we've seen some teachers arise, but never has a man spoke like this man because he's speaking with authority. And the Holy Spirit's working through what he is saying and it's piercing people to the heart. Okay, this is some of the teaching ministry as he lives on this earth for 3 years.